Father, thank you. Thank you for what you are doing here. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. And Father, we pray now that you would do a work in our hearts today. Father, I pray that this would not be just another Sunday teaching, just another sermon, just another teaching. But Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would do a work in our hearts because of your word today. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would reach into our hearts. And Lord, help us. Help us to hear from you. Help us to receive your word. Lord, we need you. And we pray now that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Yeah, that too. The title of today's teaching is Awesome God, Merciful God. And we hear the word awesome a lot today, don't we? And usually, though, it's followed by the word dude, right? Awesome dude. But the Bible actually declares that God is awesome. Do you know that? The Bible says that we serve an awesome God. In Psalms 47:2, it says, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." And Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." That word awesome in the Hebrew is the word Yahweh. And it's described as an emotion combining honor, fear, and respect before someone of superior office or actions. And Yahweh can be translated into other words, and it is in the Old Testament, several different words. In Joel 2, verse 11, it says, "The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" There, Yahweh is translated to terrible, because it's that kind of a day that he's talking about. It's terrible. It's awesome. It's like nobody can stand before the Lord in that day. And Malachi 4:5, God himself speaking about that same time, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Again, it's the same word, Yahweh, is translated here as dreadful. And when the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into the Greek, is what's called the Septuagint, when they translated that word Yahweh into Greek, they used the Greek word phobaros. And it's where we get our word phobia from that Greek word. And it's the same word that we saw in a verse that we looked at last week. In Hebrews 10:31, remember? It said, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's what that word Yahweh, the word awesome, really is all about. And usually, because of how awesome God is, when someone would receive a vision, when the Lord would appear to somebody, they were struck with the awesomeness of God, and they would usually fall down as dead. Remember, that's what happened to John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And John said, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Seeing Jesus in his glorified body, John was awestruck. He was struck with the awesomeness of the Lord. And he just fell on his face there. But you know what? Praise the Lord that as awesome, just as awesome as God is, he is also equally merciful. And I am so glad for that. In Nehemiah 1:5, Nehemiah says, "And I said, 'I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments.'" I am so glad for God's mercy. I need God's mercy. And I know a secret about you. You need God's mercy too, just like I do. And today we're going to see both of those characteristics of God's nature in the seventh plague here in Exodus 9. And last week, remember, we saw the livestock were killed by a pestilence. And then after that, there were the festering boils on the Egyptians, remember? And so we pick it up in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.'" When he says there that I'll strike you or send all my plagues to your very heart, what he's saying is these next series of plagues that are going to happen are going to really hurt. They're really going to hurt Pharaoh and his people. And in fact, the New International Version words it this way: "I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials." And the purpose of that, God says, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. See, God's desire for the Egyptians was that they would end their idolatry, that the Egyptians would come to faith in Yahweh, that they would know Him as the only true and living God. See, they have seen already so many times in these plagues that their idols were powerless against these plagues that were brought on by the living God. And so it was God's desire that they would turn to God. And no doubt some of them did. Now, God knew, as he says here, what kind of men that Pharaoh and his advisors would be. And he allowed them to come to power in order to show that God is powerful, that He is able, that He is an awesome God, but also to show that He's merciful. See, if He would have just struck them, like He said here, if He would have struck the Egyptian with some deadly pestilence, and think about it, like say if He would have struck them with Ebola or something, they would have been wiped out. There would have been no more Egyptians. But God is merciful. He has the power to do that. He had the power to wipe them out. But God shows His power and at the same time shows His mercy and His patience in giving so many opportunities for them to repent. As I was reading this, I was thinking, man, how many times God has really allowed them opportunities to repent. I started thinking about how many times God gave me opportunities to repent. Repent, you know, and turn to Him and be born again and all that. And I was thinking about all the times that people shared the gospel with me and times that, yeah, you know, kind of thing, blow it off. And God ended up bringing me to the place where I had to look up. You know, you ever been there? You're so low, the only way to look is up. And that's when God saved me. And He was so merciful to me that even though I had blown Him off so many times, even though I had kind of rejected Him and just wanted to do my own thing so many times, that He continued to work on me. And when I did call upon Him, He responded in His mercy and His grace. That's an amazing God that we have. How many times has God given you opportunities to repent before you repented? How many times can you think back of how merciful and how long-suffering God was with you? How many opportunities did He give you to repent? I guess maybe a more important question is, have you repented already? You know, are you still holding out? Are you still kicking? You know, because if you're still waiting, if you're still, you know, refusing to surrender to Him and receive Christ, you need to do so. Because like we talked about, what was it, last week or the week before last, that we don't know how many more opportunities we get. You know, that this may be it kind of thing. But God is so merciful in that way that He allowed them so many opportunities. He could have wiped them out like that, delivered His people, boom. But here He's showing both His awesomeness, His power, His glory, but also His mercy and His grace. Now, verses 17 through 19, God continues to speak to Pharaoh through Moses, And he says, as yet, you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. You know, even in this awesome judgment, in this terrible judgment of this hail, God is still merciful. The Lord is giving Pharaoh an out. Let my people go. And not only that, think about this. Sometimes, you know, it's not fair, man. All these people, you know, that are in Pharaoh's kingdom, all these people that are subject to his rules and all that, you know, they don't have any choice as to letting Israel go or not. You know, that's not fair, and they're getting wiped out. But in here, you just saw how God said, you know, I'm going to cause it to hail down. Now, bring in your livestock. Bring in your servants. Bring in everybody off the field. Get them in the shelters. And they're going to be all right. And so he gives those people a way to be spared from the consequences of that judgment. And he warns them to bring their livestock indoors, bring their servants indoors. And, you know, it really speaks about the consequences of sin in the world, how it affects believers and unbelievers alike. That it's there. It's, you know, we're in it. But God deals with us as individuals. He doesn't deal with us just as one big mass group of people and just, you know, treats everybody the same. He does deal with us as individuals, and those who trust God enough to obey Him will avoid many problems. Now, I didn't say all problems. There are those people that teach that. If you come to God, all your troubles will be over, you know, and everything is going to be rosy, and you'll be healthy and wealthy for the rest of your lives. And that's a lie. Because Jesus promised, in this world, you will have tribulation. And that's one of those promises you never see on a refrigerator. You never see somebody, I claim that promise, Lord. You know, nobody ever does that. But it's a promise. And we're all able to say, amen, I have experienced those trials and tribulations in my life. But the deal is, if we will trust God, if we will believe God enough to obey Him, there are so many things that we will avoid. And there's actually two aspects to that. There's kind of a cause and effect, and then there's also the supernatural aspect. In Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11, it's kind of the cause and effect here. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. See, if you don't have a lot of wisdom, if you weren't taught a lot, if you haven't applied a lot of knowledge, you know, to your living and all that, you can go to the Word of God. You can read it. And if you're willing to trust God enough to obey it, it'll make you wise. It'll cause you to do some very wise things if you trust God enough to obey Him. And when you do those wise things, you end up not falling into the sins and traps and all that stuff that are out there that you could. But he also says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. See, when we get into the Word of God and we'll trust Him enough to read His Word and then apply it, it's like the light comes on. You ever notice that? You know, maybe when you first became a believer, and you say, wow, what's in this Bible? I wonder what God has to say. And as you're reading stuff, oh, wow, I never knew that. And then you start living according to the Word of God, and all of a sudden your eyes are open. You start seeing your whole life in a whole different way because God has enlightened your eyes. And then he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. See that? Cause and effect? By them your servant is warned. There's a lot of things that if you never read the Word of God, if you never go to church, if you never hear the Word of God and apply it to your life, there's a lot of things that, and think about it, before you came to Christ, I mean, that was life, right? You didn't check with God. You didn't, you know, care what He had to say. And you did stupid things. And then the consequences of those sins and stupid things you did, you end up having to suffer those consequences, right? He says, well, by them your servant is warned. So you don't end up doing those same things you used to do. It's kind of like, you know, God puts this big sign out, a big old yellow sign. Like if you're going down a freeway and all of a sudden, you know, you're going down this highway and there's these big yellow signs and flashing lights and all. It says, danger, bridge out ahead. You go, whoa, you hit the brakes. You start slowing down. And you're saved from the effects of going, ah! You know, driving off a cliff. Driving off a bridge that has fallen apart. It's the same way with our lives. God has all of these things in His Word. And if we'll take Him at His Word, believe Him enough to do what He says, there's a lot of things that we won't experience because we have heeded His Word. Now, that's the cause and effect aspect of it, but there's also the supernatural effect. In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, He says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. See, God is able to deliver us out of temptation. He's able to do that. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he kind of says the same thing that Peter does, only with a few more words. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, when we're living for Him, when we're trusting Him, God is faithful, who will not allow us to be able to be tempted more than we're able to bear. He always gives us a way of escape. Now, we don't always take that way of escape, though, right? Right? Oh, all you guys do, huh? That's, yeah, okay, I got you now. Yeah. But we don't, and then we suffer for it. But the deal is, God is faithful. He always gives us that way of escape. And supernaturally, by not allowing us to be tempted more than we can handle, we avoid those consequences of the sins that we would have fallen into had God not supernaturally intervened. He knows how to deliver us out of temptation. Now, something that you may or may not be thinking of, and I know that before I was saved, whenever I'd read the Bible, I'd be like, you know, what's up with this? And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute now. This hail is going to kill the livestock? What's up with that? Last week in verse 6, we read that the pestilence on the livestock killed all the livestock in Egypt. You know, how could there be livestock there? Now, if you share your faith like you should, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, if you do that from time to time, you're going to get these people that will say, the Bible is full of contradictions. You ever hear that? How many of you guys have heard that before? And this is one of the things that they point to. Look, it says all the livestock are dead, and now, look, there's livestock that are going to be killed by the hail. What's up with that? There's a contradiction. Well, I read some of the commentaries on this particular thing, and I'd come up with about four different things, and some of them were in the commentary, some weren't, but and actually kind of five ways that we can understand this. When God uses the word all in verse 6, it's saying all the livestock were killed that belonged to the Egyptians. He could have been using a hyperbole like he does in Acts, where he says that I will, actually quoting Joel, saying I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. Now, we know He didn't pour His Spirit out on all people and every person because the unbelievers have not the Spirit of God. And when He says flesh, we know that He wasn't speaking about animal flesh, right? We know that He was talking about what He really was saying was that He would now pour His Spirit out on all kinds of people. You know, like all people have that ability, that availability of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Unlike the Old Testament times where the Holy Spirit came only upon one person in a very kind of a limited sense. And God was saying there that this is all going to change. Now everybody can have the Spirit of God. And a second way of understanding this, and some of the commentaries said this, that it could mean all kinds of animals were affected. In fact, the Amplified Bible translates that passage in verse 6 that all kinds of livestock died. can mean that. The third one is, and actually it's right there in the text, but it's how you interpret that, but it's all the animals in the field. Because if you go back today and you read verse 6, you'll see God says that all the animals in the field, and then he goes on naming a bunch of animals. And so it could mean that just the animals that were in the field were attacked by that pestilence, and the one in shelters were not. Carl, our sound man, he had another one saying, what really could have happened, because like we said last week, all of these plagues happened over a period of months, not days. Months, maybe even as much as a year it took for all of these plagues to come down to Egypt. And remember, we read that when the livestock of Egypt died, that none of the livestock in Goshen that belonged to the Israelites died, right? And we even read that Pharaoh sent somebody there to check it out. And sure enough, not one of their animals died of that pestilence. I believe, I think it's a very strong possibility that when they realized, look at it, man, our slaves have all these animals. Well, they're just property, the slaves, the Hebrews. So property doesn't have any right to own property. I think they probably confiscated some. Say, hey, we're the masters, we'll take it. But like Carl said, it could have been that caravans coming by, or they sent people out to other countries to buy livestock after this. So there's a lot of different answers for that. But the Bible does not contradict itself. And when we read this, though, you see this, and you see that this is, and this is the point, that the hail is very terrible. It is an awesome judgment. And it's wiping out all kinds of animals. It's going to wipe out everything that is outdoors. That's the thing we need to see, though. And something that he doesn't say here, and sometimes it's interesting what God says, and it's always interesting what he says, but sometimes it's interesting what he doesn't say. When he says here that in verse 18 that he's going to send heavy hail to rain down such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now, he doesn't say, or ever will be. And to me, that's interesting because we know that during the Great Tribulation, Revelation 16:21 says that God is going to send 100-pound hailstones down on the earth, and they're going to hit people and the earth and all that. And no doubt that includes Egypt. So God, and this is another testimony that the Bible is the Word of God. It has really one author when you think about it. That God, when he wrote there, when he had Moses tell Pharaoh this, he didn't say, or ever will be. So no, this is going to be bad. But God knew, even then, what was going to happen in the Great Tribulation. So he said, no, it's going to be worse than you guys have ever seen, period. But what's coming up in the Tribulation, that's worse. And so now, with those questions settled, verses 20 through 25, says, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Hail. And then where it says fire, it was actually lightning that causes the fires that hit down. And some of the translations word it that way. Actually, a lot of them do. But notice here how merciful God is. I mean, when you're reading that, you're going, whoa, man, lightning, fire going on, and the big old hail. And we don't know how big they were, but it was enough to kill people and animals and knock down trees and kill their crops. It was that bad. And you look at it and go, man, that's awesome. That is terrible. That is dreadful.
But notice God's mercy here. God didn't start the hail until those who wanted to obey had the opportunity to obey the warning. Heed the warning and get in. Get the livestock in. Get the servants in. That's the way God is. God makes a way for us to obey Him. He gives us the ability to obey Him. He never commands us to do something that we cannot do with His help, with His power. But He is so merciful. Anybody that wants to obey Him, they can. Yeah, but all those other people were killed. But they didn't need to be. You ever have people get on your case and say, "Your God's mean, man. He sends people to hell." They don't have to. Jesus died for our sins. He died so we don't have to go to hell. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a little while. But the thing is, God is merciful. He waited to bring the hail until the people that wanted to would obey Him and come into shelter, bring their animals in. See, this is one of those practical aspects of obeying God. He gives His word. He says, this is going to happen. And everything that He said that would happen up to this point there in Egypt, it happened just like He said it was going to, right? The blood to the water, the frogs, you know, all that other stuff. The flies and all that other stuff. Just like He said. So those people that obeyed God because they believed that, okay, He's got a great track record, I'm going to go ahead and do what He says. Those people that believed Him not to obey Him, they were spared. Now, when we trust in Christ, it's kind of the same way. We can be protected from some of the consequences of sin by obedience. You know, their land was still decimated. Their crops were gone. But they lived, as well as the animals that they brought in. And maybe you have lived most of your life, or some of your life, or whatever, apart from God. Maybe you have been disobedient to Him, and you are experiencing now some of the consequences for your disobedience. And, you know, God warns us about that too. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. But God is so merciful. If we repent, when we repent, in His mercy, He can stop. He can even reverse many of the consequences of our previous sins. I love Joel chapter 1. The people of Israel were in rebellion against God. They were in wickedness, man, and God brought judgment. He sent these locusts that just chewed up everything. And they're looking at, oh, man, we're doomed. I'm doomed, I tell you, doomed. And then they repented. And in verse 24-25 of chapter 2, God says this to them. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. See, God can restore. God can turn your life around, and whatever mess you've made of it, God can turn it around. And He can bless your life. Now, again, I'm not saying that every consequence of your sin will be taken away. There's some things that God chooses to, you know, let us ride them out so that we learn. Don't disobey God. He's bad. He's really bad. Yeah. And sometimes for us, like me with a thick head, I need to feel that pain, the sting of the consequences of my sin. But so much God has done in my life and has turned things around and has changed my life radically. You know, I deserve hell. And I don't deserve to have an awesome wife and a really neat family and all that. But God's turned things around and He's blessed me. And I just am in awe of His goodness daily because He's able to turn around. And folks, we need to take that to heart. Now, verse 26, it says, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And again, like we've seen over and over again, the Lord does supernaturally protect His people. He makes a difference between those that are His and those that aren't. Verse 27 through 30, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. So Pharaoh here makes a verbal admission of guilt and acknowledges that Yahweh is righteous. Well, folks, that was only on the outward. Inside, he was still a rebel. And that's why Moses told him, you will not fear the Lord, God. He knew where his heart was, and God knew. And something I find real interesting here, maybe you've thought about this as we have seen these different plagues, that Moses was able to walk in and out before Pharaoh without getting hailed on. Okay? Think about that. You don't hear that. Yeah, and he doesn't write about it, but it had to happen, right? I really think, again, like God was able to protect the whole land of Goshen where his people were. No doubt he was protecting Moses. There's like this, you know, supernatural umbrella there as Moses is like, yeah, you want to see me? You know? And there's lightning and fire started, you know, from the lightning and hail all around him. Yeah, wow, man, bummer, dude. And he was able to cut in and out because God's hand was on him. It's an awesome thing when you think about it, huh? It'd be pretty wild to see, wouldn't it? See that happening? And here's something else, too. You got to believe that Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses about now. You know, with all, you made that troublemaker, man. It wasn't for him, man. You know, all of this stuff is happening. Because remember what kind of shape Egypt was in at this point. You know, all of the plagues that have happened. The stinky frogs that are all dead all over the place. You know, the flies that had been there. The blood that had killed all the fish in the river. And those were dead and stinking. And just a mess. Now the crops are wiped out and they're looking out at a wasteland. But yet, Pharaoh doesn't. And I think there was kind of some wisdom here. I know there was wisdom here with Moses when he says, I will go out of the city and pray for God to stop the hail. Because if you're Pharaoh, there's no way you're going to kill Moses, you know, who's representing the God who started the hail, the God who can stop the hail. There's no way you're going to kill him until the hail stops, right? So he did do that. And Moses was no dummy. You know, no, I'll wait till I get out of the city and then I'll pray kind of thing. But this would have been an awesome sight. And what a thing to see God's hand of protection over Moses as he goes into Pharaoh. And he's not getting zapped. He's not getting pelted. He walks right in there. Verses 31 and 32. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. See, flax and barley, they ripen early. The wheat and the spelt, you know, and spelt is like an inferior wheat. They're late crops, and so they wouldn't have come out of the ground yet, or wouldn't have come to that place where they would have been crushed and all. But you see this, even in this horrible judgment, in this awesome judgment, that the Lord is merciful even in this, that he spared the wheat and the spelt. That he timed it to where they would have something to eat if they would just repent. Verses 33-35. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. See, the Lord stopped the hail. And like we saw so many times now, God is faithful and he's merciful. God knew that Pharaoh would renege. He knew that. But he stopped it because he's faithful. He's faithful to do what he said he would do. And like we saw before, that if he would not have stopped the hail, and then people would look on, not understanding the foreknowledge of God, not understanding that God knows the heart of men and women, and they would look on and say, God's unfair. Pharaoh said he'd let the people go, and God didn't stop the hail. What's up? Yeah? That's not fair! But God stops the hail. He knows what Pharaoh's going to do. Moses even told him, you're going to harden your heart again, man. Your heart's not right with God, kind of thing. But he does this. And notice something else, too. In verse 34, speaking of Pharaoh, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. See, folks, he sinned. He had a choice at this point. Last week, we saw that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. This week, we see here that it's, again, back to Pharaoh hardening his own heart. See, God lays this sin at his feet. This was his responsibility to respond rightly to God. And we all have that responsibility, don't we? We all have the responsibility to do what God says that we're supposed to do. And he holds us accountable for that. Can't blame anybody else. He sinned. We're accountable for our actions. Now, practical application for this today, I think is right along the lines of what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 11, he says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. See, even to us who are in the last days, I believe, even to us, to the end of the ages kind of thing, these are still examples. They're still able to admonish us to do what is right, to believe God enough to do what he says. In seeing how God operates, seeing how awesome, how terrible he is, but yet at the same time seeing how merciful he is, how gracious he is, how long-suffering he is, we can respond to God in the way that we should. Romans 11:22, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he says that we're to consider the goodness and severity of God. Go on later on today and read that in its context. But you'll see there God wants us to consider both his goodness and his severity. We need to do both. We need to consider both. He is an awesome God. We should respect him. We should honor him. He is the judge of the whole earth. But we also need to remember that he is merciful, that he is gracious. In Psalm 86:5, he says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Jesus, in speaking to some of the Jewish leaders in Luke 20, verses 17 and 18, said this, and this is Jesus speaking, says that he looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. That's a pretty awesome thought, huh? Now, Jesus is the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. The Jewish leaders, the builders, rejected Jesus. But he is the chief cornerstone. And God gives us the choice. He gives us the opportunity to experience his goodness, to fall on him as Savior. Yes, the old life will have to die. You will be broken. But he gives us a new life in its place, a better life, an awesome life, because it's a life with him. Or we'll have to experience his severity. We'd be crushed to powder when he judges. But think about this. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. That if we would just believe in him, trust him, that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. What an awesomely merciful God that we have, huh? He doesn't want us to have to be judged for our sin. He took that judgment on the cross. But we have to believe him enough to receive him, to surrender our lives to him. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray. Let's stand too. Father, we thank you for your awesomeness. Because, Lord, we know that when we put our trust in you, you are a mighty God. You are an awesome God. You are able to take care of us. You are able to protect us. You are able to do those things that you have promised to do because there is none like you. And, Father, we thank you because you're a merciful God. We thank you that you abound in mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that you are gracious. Lord, that you lavish your grace and your love upon us, though we don't deserve it. Thank you for who you are. And Father, right now, if there is anyone here that has hardened their heart, anyone here that has not surrendered to you yet, that has been holding out, Father, I pray that you have spoken to them through your word, and that you would really cause them, release them from that which holds them and free them, that they would turn their lives over to you, that they would put their trust in you and what you did for them on the cross. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed and nobody looking around, if that's you, if there's anybody here that you have not surrendered your life to Christ yet, or maybe you did and then you took it back and you've been living for yourself, and you want to surrender everything to Him, and you want to turn to Him, and you want to put your trust in what Christ did on the cross for you and live for Him, then just raise up your hand. And by doing that, God sees your heart. He sees your hand and your heart. And you're saying, God, I want you. Jesus, I want you. Is there anybody here? Father, I pray that everyone here has surrendered to you. And Lord, I pray that if anyone hasn't, that you would continue to remind them of your awesomeness and of your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.